You know, we have a lot of guests this morning attending with your moms, and I know that that means the world to our moms. So if you are here to celebrate Mother's Day with your mom, thank you for being here, and I know that that means the world to them. We're taking a look this morning. The name of my sermon is Honoring Dad, Honoring God, and Nathan made a comment. He thought that was, I was slighting the moms there. I was trying to make a play against, you know, dad and heavenly dad, heavenly parents. It didn't quite work out. So I've added my little slide, honoring dad and mom, honoring God this morning. But it will be applicable as we celebrate our moms this morning. As we take a look at Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. I hope that you'll open up God's Word, read it for yourself, so you can see what God has to say to you this morning. We've been working through Jesus facing all kinds of storms, literal storms and figurative storms, and opposition from the people that he's trying to minister to. Today will be no different. You know, traditions can be wonderful things. They give us a sense of identity and rhythm. They connect us to our heritage and to our families. In the life of faith, traditions and habits, like coming to church, praying before a meal, and reading our Bibles can be powerful aids to our devotion to God and our relationship with Him. But there is a subtle danger, a danger that even our best traditions can pose. The danger is that tradition, while it is meant to be a signpost pointing to God, can be the destination itself, can become the destination. A good habit can take the place of genuine relationship, and slowly, without us even realizing it, our religion has become a set of external rules we follow rather than the matter of a heart that loves and adores God. There's an example of a young man who was called to be a pastor of a church following a pastor who had been there for 35 years. And he was trying to do all that he could to please that congregation, lead them spiritually well. But after a couple of months, things seemed to be getting a little off. Something was wrong. He could tell that something was wrong. And so he called the leadership together and he said, "You know, I want to lead you well. I can tell something's wrong. What is going on?" And everybody was silent. But eventually, one brave soul spoke up. He said, "Pastor, it's the Lord's Supper. You're doing it wrong." He said, "Please tell me what I'm doing wrong." He said, "Well, our pastor, for years and years and years, whenever he took the Lord's Supper, right before he served it, he'd walk over to that radiator over there and he'd tap it. And then he'd serve the Lord's Supper." The young man's like, "What?" He said, "Well, thank you. Thank you for letting me know." They closed that meeting and he went home and he called up that pastor and served there for 35 years. He said, "Pastor, did you go over and tap the radiator before you served the Lord's Supper each time?" The pastor said, "I did." He says, "Why?" He says, "Well, I always wore leather shoes and I would build up all kinds of static electricity. So I would go over and I would tap the radiator so I wouldn't shock the deacons as I served them the Lord's Supper." Something that turned into a tradition that they didn't even know why it was happening, but yet it became so important to them. Traditions can be good and wonderful. However, we also know there can be a bad side to traditions if they become gospel to us, if our traditions get in the way of truly knowing God. We're going to see today that Jesus speaks to the power of tradition and how religious people, if not careful, can allow traditions to become law in their lives, even more important than God. There's even a danger of being so religious are tied to our tradition that we actually become an enemy of God. Pharisees in our passage today present such a danger. They put on a good show, but Jesus' piercing gaze goes right through their flesh-fueled holiness. He can see right through ours as well. So let's take a look at this fiery exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees. Matthew 15, we're going to start with verses 1 through 2. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Here we see a tradition-based question. A tradition-based question. A group of Pharisees and scribes, they come up from Jerusalem with a goal to find out what Jesus is teaching them and actually investigate how they can stop him. So they ask in verse 2, why his disciples broke with the tradition of the elders by not washing their hands when they ate. Washing your hands in the context of Jesus' day was not really an issue of hygiene. For the Pharisees, like a mother telling your children to go wash up your hands, kids, it's time to eat. That's not what this was about. This was a ritual cleansing that was established by the religious leaders that went all the way back to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the Word of God was rediscovered. Scribes and leaders started beginning writing laws that would help the people and the priests apply the law to their lives. And as the scribes and the Pharisees added all kinds of rules and regulations to the law, the traditions were eventually seen as authoritative and began to trump the law of God itself. Some even considered it worse to disobey the teachings of the religious leaders than to disobey the commands of the original law. Part of that tradition dealt with this ceremonial washing of your hands a certain way before a meal. Let's listen to Jesus' response to this tradition-based question. Verse 3 through 6. He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." Here we see a command of God-based question. A command of God-based question. Jesus turns the tables on the Pharisees. He asked them why they are breaking the commands of God so they can keep man-made traditions. Jesus then illustrates what they're doing by giving an example of how they're using man-made laws to overturn God's laws. You know the commandment. 10 commandments tell us to honor your mother and your father. Well, the Pharisees had come up with a tradition that allowed children to not have to give money, material, or whatever it might be to their parents who might be in need. They could refuse to help their parents if they said that the things that their parents needed were dedicated to the Lord. Now, there might have been a reason for that at the very beginning. Maybe they were dedicating part of their flock for the building of the temple or for resources for the temple or the tabernacle or whatever it might have been. But now, it was being used as an excuse not to help your parents. It was just an easy way to not have to give up money, give up resources to help your parents. All you had to do was say, "Well, you know, this was dedicated to the Lord." This tradition was being used to avoid honoring one's mother or father. Jesus is saying, if you don't honor your earthly parents, you can't honor your heavenly father. That's a good message for us as we celebrate Mother's Day today, is it not? If you're not honoring your mother or father, you can't honor your heavenly father. I've told teenagers many times as I was a youth minister, If your relationship with your parents is not right, nothing else in your life will fall into place. There's a hierarchy. First, of course, is our relationship to our Heavenly Father, right? But how do we learn how to relate to our Heavenly Father? To our earthly parents. And so, if we're not right with our parents, we're not going to be right with God. And we're not going to be right with anybody else if we're not right with our earthly parents. So we must honor them. And we spend our whole lives doing that. Teenagers, I'd like to tell you, once you get out of the house, you don't have to honor your parents anymore. That's the farthest thing from the truth. It's a lifelong job, honoring our parents, especially when they become older. And many times when they become older or elderly, many times it is then that it costs us greatly. This tradition was not being used to honor one's mother or father. Most of us don't have to worry about a ceremonial washing. Certainly, this issue of honoring our parents is important, but actually the original issue that kickstarted this whole passage, there's some important takeaways from this exchange that we need to apply to our own lives. That's deeply rooted in both issues of washing your hands, not washing your hands, honoring your parents, not honoring your parents. First one's this. We need to minimize the thoughts of man. Minimize the thoughts of man. In order for us to be faithful to God's word in our lives, we must minimize the thoughts of man. Man has no authority to shepherd Christ's body or the church based on their own teachings. This danger is rampant across the church today, just as it was in Jesus' day. The Pharisees were placing their thoughts, their rules above God's rules, weren't they? Consider some of the dangers of falling prey to the doctrines of men. The first one's this. When we follow the doctrines of men, the danger is we'll become self-centered. Danger of self-centeredness. We see this with the Pharisees and the children who did not want to part with their resources so they could hold on to them instead of supporting their parents. However, when God's word says we should do something that's not easy, we shouldn't look for an easy way out. We should submit. Rather than being self-centered, disciples of Christ ought to be God-centered. Another danger of focusing on man's thoughts instead of God's is that it leads to self-righteousness. When we focus on man's thoughts, we stop trusting in God and we begin to develop pride and begin to espouse not what Scripture says, but our own soapbox of ideas. Any pastor or any teacher should make sure when they go to present a sermon or a teaching or teaching a class, they need to make sure, I need to make sure that I am not espousing my own ideas. That I'm not getting up on my own soapbox to communicate what I want to communicate. No, my job is to magnify the Word of God, to minimize my thoughts. The third danger of adopting man's thoughts instead of what is given in the Scriptures is that our thoughts serve self-interest. They serve self-interest. Jesus was downplaying the role of the Pharisees and the religious leaders in the Jewish religion. If the Word of God is held supreme, it lessens the role and the need of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Can you see why the Pharisees would be so threatened by Jesus and what he was saying? The Pharisees were not fighting for what was biblical. They were fighting for their own self-interest and their role in everybody else's spiritual life. They were preserving their jobs. If a pastor ever becomes central to your faith or necessary to your faith, he has taken too big of a role. Christ should be central, not a pastor, preacher, or any man. We see this reality of man-based thought versus the thoughts of man even today. Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons are examples of cults that are alive and well today. These religious groups are not part of biblical Christianity, even though they would claim that they are. You talk to any Mormon or any Jehovah Witness, they'll tell you, we're Christian. The Church of Latter-day Saints or the Mormons hold three other books besides the Bible to be authoritative. The Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, The Pearl of Great Price. Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormons, called the Book of Mormon the most correct book on the earth, a keystone of our religion. Other groups that fall into the category of placing man's thoughts above biblical thoughts include Christian Scientists, Scientologists, and Unitarian Universalists. Another group that has wandered from the Word of God is the Catholic Church. While I believe that there are many in the Catholic Church who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, the Church as a whole walks on shaky doctrine. The Catholic Church acknowledges three sources of authority: the Bible, tradition, and the magisterium, or the teaching of the Church. All three sources are considered authoritative. In fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says that the three sources of authority are so connected that one cannot stand without the other. They're saying that the Bible cannot stand on its own. This, of course, has led to many errors in doctrine because of man's thoughts, including doctrines of indulgences, a works-based salvation, the necessity of the church for salvation, the necessity of priests and the administration of God's grace, the necessity of the church and priests for forgiveness and sacraments. As you can see, this is not just a Jesus time problem. Is a problem today. How do we make sure that we're minimizing the thoughts of man when it comes to our faith and living out our faith and leading people spiritually? Here's the answer. We need to magnify the truth of God. Magnify the truth of God. Pastors and teachers of the faith must magnify the truth of God. The primary way to do that is to let the Word of God consume our teaching and preaching. If a pastor stops preaching the Word, congregation should stop following him as a pastor. If I ever stop making the Word of God be central to what I do here on a Sunday morning, y'all need to vote me out and move on to somebody else. Authority in the church does not come from any man's opinion or ideas, but only from Christ. Any good pastor will repeat the words of John the Baptist as he considers his role in the church. What did John the Baptist say? I must decrease. He must increase. He must increase. I must decrease. John 3:30. It is Jesus, the head of the church, who leads us by Spirit-inspired Scripture. This means we must also let the Word of God drive our decisions and our practices. The pastor and the leadership of any church should always submit and fall under the shadow of the truth of God's Word. In the same way, you as an individual should gatekeep what you magnify in your spiritual walk. There should be no one pastor or podcaster, or YouTube influencer, or author who should hold dominance over influence of your spiritual walk. What should? Your time in the Word of God. If you spend more time listening to a podcast than you do in God's Word yourself, you're in danger. If you spend more time listening to a YouTube creator or even your pastor than you do spending in God's Word, you're in danger of magnifying man's thoughts instead of God's thoughts. This is not only important what we believe and teach, but it also affects every Christian's worship. Jesus makes this connection in the last three verses of this passage. Look at verse 7 through 9. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In worship, we should minimize the thoughts of man and magnify the truth of God. Jesus wasn't done with the Pharisees. He now turns to their worship. He says their worship is inauthentic. Jesus quotes from Isaiah, where the prophet called out the people for worshiping God in vain. Their hearts were far from him, and in part that was due because of the commandments of men. The passage he quotes tells us two things. One, worship is more than just physical action. Worship is more than just physical action. The scribes and the Pharisees were honoring God with their lips, but not with their hearts or their lives. This is a danger for us today as well. You can come in this room on a Sunday morning. You can sit when you're supposed to sit, stand when you're supposed to stand. You can follow along with Nathan and the praise team, and you can sing along with them. You can even sing at the top of your lungs. You can listen to me and even take notes. You can even give of your offering. You can do all that and not truly worship. Your heart can still be far from God. And we have to guard against that in our lives. And one way to guard against false worship is not be too concerned with the form of worship. Being worried about how many songs we sing, whether they're hymns or praise songs, or if we do offering this way or that way. All that is a critique, focusing on the exterior and not the interior of the heart. When we come to worship, it shouldn't matter what its style is, because we come ready to pour out our hearts to Him. Any song we have available to us, we're hungry for the Word of God and hungry to be obedient to follow it. You see, worship is all about the spiritual affection. It is about our hearts being lifted high to God, though some circles might use emotion to the excess in worship. How is our emotion? Our emotion should have a part of our worship. It's displayed through our brokenness. Do you come broken into worship? Our contrition of sin. Do you come to worship understanding that you've sinned against a holy and righteous God? Grief over our circumstances, fear and awe of God's greatness. But also, we come to worship in a gratitude for His grace, hope in His promises, and celebrating the salvation that He's given us. We celebrate the great grace and salvation and love that He has extended to us. All these responses to God represent true worship. So ask yourself these questions. Do you focus on tradition in your worship or the affection for your Savior? Are you going through the motions of what you've always done, or do you come to worship out of sincere desire to know God more, love God more, be changed by God more? May we, in our worship, minimize ourselves and magnify God above all other things. May it be said in all areas of our life. May our church minimize man and magnify God. May our teaching minimize man, magnify God. Now, it's easy for a church as old of ours, 234 years, to focus more on tradition, history, instead of what God wants for us today. May we, in our individual lives, in our worship, in our church, may we minimize man and maximize God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for this exchange. We so many times get caught up in arguments of the superficial, washing of the hands, how we might treat our parents. But it all boils down to whether we're minimizing man and glorifying you and magnifying you. What are we putting first? What's most important to us? And our worship, how we deal with our parents and interact with our parents, how we live our lives, how we do church. Lord, help us today to minimize ourselves, minimize man, magnify our Heavenly Father, our good, good Father. When we focus on your goodness, when we focus on your grace, when we focus on your greatness, it will change who we are. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.